you would, take your Bibles and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. If you don't have a Bible, it is also printed in your bulletin, as Justin read it as a part of our liturgy this morning. Luke chapter 24. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus, celebrated by Christians all over the world this day. Actually, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus are the centerpiece of the whole of the Christian faith. Imagine that. Events that took less than 72 of the Christian faith. And Justin mentioned it this morning in the sunrise service. It's always a challenge for a pastor to decide what to preach on Easter Sunday. We talk about the resurrection and the crucifixion so much that sometimes it can become mundane. And I suppose I thought this past week of what many preachers will do in pulpits this morning for Easter Sunday. I've been preaching about 20 years, ordained about 16, and I've seen all kinds of Easter sermons. But they usually fall into one of two categories. The first one being, we could talk about the legitimacy or the authenticity of the resurrection. The resurrection is a miracle, so states the Bible. And some Christian ministers and some churches feel the need to prove that miracle every Easter Sunday. And so they try to bring forth all the evidence in the world to try to make it clear that this could have happened and indeed did happen. I like to think of those as Bible thumpers. I don't know about you, but when I was in college, I was a Bible thumper. Always throwing Scripture at somebody, always trying to give them an answer from sacred Scripture, not only about the resurrection, but everything else in life. If they ran over a pothole and had a flat tire, I tried to come up with something from Scripture to lead and guide them and give them some comfort. I was a Bible thumper. I don't want to take that approach this morning. I can't prove the resurrection. It was a miracle. A miracle. That is, it took place in the realm of the supernatural. For me to try to explain it scientifically or give you all the evidence of why it took place would be to take away from it. So I don't want to take that approach this morning. Now there's another approach. We call that the approach of the liberal church. That is, on Easter Sunday we preachers try to come up with some sort of a touchy-feely message. We don't want to talk about the resurrection or the crucifixion because that's messy. That's controversial. We'd rather talk about Easter bunnies and new clothes and things that make us feel good, kind of that self-improvement type stuff. You know, you can improve yourself because after all, it is springtime and there's a fresh start, a new beginning. Maybe your marriage fell apart. Maybe you had a fight on the way to church. That's typical. Maybe you have a young son or a daughter who just spun out on drugs. I don't know. All I know is some churches, they just want to make you feel better. So we get together, we put on our Sunday best, and we have Easter Sunday, and perhaps an Easter egg hunt, and we think about spring and new flowers coming up and Easter lilies and all that sort of thing, and it just makes us feel good. And then we go home. Well, I don't want to go that route either, because I believe that Easter is a whole lot more than a brand new dress or a suit of clothes. I think Easter is a whole lot more than self-improvement. In fact, it's the antithesis of self-improvement. Our Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead for sinners, for dirty people. So if you find yourself in that number this morning as I do, then Easter is for you. I saw this passage in Luke chapter 24 a couple of weeks ago. I don't know how I missed it in 16 years of being ordained. I preached through the road to Emmaus in chapter 24 of Luke, but I never noticed Jesus' encounter with his disciples subsequent to the road to Emmaus experience. And that is recorded for us in verses 36 through 49. Again, if you don't have them in your Bible, or if you don't have your Bible with you, they're in the bulletin in front of you. If I were to summarize this passage this morning and the whole of Easter in a single statement, and that really is my job, to summarize Easter this morning, it would be this. Listen carefully. Easter is a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ based upon the truth of sacred Scripture and powerfully affecting all of us as believers to be His witnesses. Let me say that again. Easter is a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ based upon the truth of sacred Scripture and powerfully affecting all of us to be His witnesses. Look at the Scripture text this morning. In light of this passage in Easter Sunday, 2006, I'd like to offer the following observations for all of us to consider as we either summarize Easter or try to understand Easter for the very first time. I want to make three observations very quickly this morning. The first is this: Easter is a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. A personal encounter, a personal relationship. And you notice that in verses 36 through 43 of our text. Look at it again. While they were still talking about this, and what he's talking about there is the road to Emmaus experience recorded in the first part of Luke chapter 24, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see, I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I think that's remarkable about the Lord Jesus. The Christian faith is so intensely personal. We're not like Muslims or Hindus. We don't follow a written code of ethics or behavior. We worship a living Savior. And this living Savior, Jesus, appeared to His disciples. He spoke peace to them. Some of us need a word of peace this morning. As I walked around and looked at our breakfast, I thought to myself the different situations that are amongst us this morning. I know these things because I'm your pastor. I know there's some marriages falling apart. I know that there's some lives of some of our children that have spun out. I know some of struggle with alcohol. I realize some of us are trying to understand our sexual orientation. I realize also that it's traumatic to be raising children by yourself. See, I know all those things as pastor. That's reality. That's life. That's not your Sunday best. But you see, the Lord Jesus comes and He says, "Peace." He's the only one that can say that. Pastor can't do it. Church can't do it. But the risen Christ can. He's personal. He says, "Look at my hands and my feet." I think that's amazing. The only thing the Lord Jesus went to the trouble to show His disciples was the nail scars in His hands and feet. It's really me, guys. If that weren't enough, disciples, still astonished, said, "Look, give me something to eat." And Jesus ate a piece of fish right in front of them. I like that about Jesus. He's so intensely personal, but that's the way the Christian life is. You know, we believe in a Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't it great that the triune God, the only true God, likes to hang out? You ever thought about that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a sense of community amongst the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father planned your salvation, the Son secured it by dying on the cross, and the Spirit applies it. But the triune God, the one and only true God, likes to hang out. He enjoys fellowship and community, personal relationship. I think about that when I think about the Lord Jesus. It's demonstrated in the Incarnation. This is Easter. We celebrate the resurrection. It follows on Advent when we celebrate the birth of our Lord. The King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus, sinless, came to earth as a baby, as a man, and lived a perfect life for 33 years. That's personal. That's personal. He came to identify with you and me and all of our baggage and stuff. He loves you. He's incredibly personal. And you say, well, John, that's great. I wish I could have been there. I don't know how many people I see all the time as a pastor that talk like that. I wish I could have seen Jesus do a miracle. Or I wish I could have heard Jesus preach. I wish I could have seen Jesus whenever he healed the blind. Well, you know something? That's where faith comes in. If the Bible says that God wants more than anything else, faith. And Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, seeing is believing sounds very important to an American, but it's not important to God. It's by faith through His Spirit that we believe. And that's why Jesus makes it clear through the writers of Scripture in Hebrews 11:6 that seeing is believing isn't the issue. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You want to know Christ this morning? It's a personal relationship. It's not a matter of following a code. Christianity is not like the religion of Islam or Hinduism or even Judaism. It is a religion of a personal relationship with a living God. I remember when I was a teenager trying to understand Christianity. I used to sit on my bedside in Orlando, Florida, and read the Bible over and over again. It didn't make any sense to me. But one of the most precious passages of Scripture was Matthew 11, where Jesus Himself said, "Come to Me. Come to Me, all who are heavy, laden, and burdened. Come to Me. Take My yoke upon you." That is, let your life go down in Me. Let My life come up in you. Embrace Me by faith with all of your baggage and all of your sorrowful stories and all of the bad blows that life has given to you. Come to Me. Now that's become all the more important as a pastor. Let me tell you why. Because throughout the years, it's hard being a pastor. People always telling you to come to a seminar. Oh, you got to go to this seminar, man. Pastor, this seminar changed my life. Or, pastor, you got to come hear this speaker. This guy is anointed. I love that. I don't know how many times somebody's told me that. I got to go hear this anointed guy so he'll change my life. Or come to this class. Or come to this seminar. Or come to this conference. Pastor, you got to go. It'll change your life. Come to this retreat. Pastor, I've never been the same. Or, this is my favorite. Pastor, you got to read this book. It changed my life. Well, I'm not arguing that. But you know what I love about Christianity? Jesus just says, not come to a seminar, not read a book, not go listen to this speaker. Come to Me. Come to Me. That is, don't play games. Don't hide. Don't try to act like you've got it together when you don't. Just come to Me by faith because I'm alive. And I want a relationship with you. I was surfing the internet the other day, and the name of Jason Dahl came up. You know him? He's not a rock star. He's not an entertainer out in Hollywood. He's a pilot. I didn't know anything about Jason Dahl until I saw a little video clip on the internet about his wife, Elizabeth. And Jason Dahl was the pilot of United Airlines Flight 93 that went down over some fields in Pennsylvania after the 9/11 tragedy, or during the 9/11 tragedy. It's the one plane that didn't crash into a building. And I didn't know anything about Jason Dahl until I read about him. He'd been married for some time. He was getting ready to celebrate his fifth wedding anniversary on September 14th. He was the father of a young man who was 15 years old. And he went to every Cub Scout meeting this kid had. In fact, when his kid had to fly to Washington, D.C., Jason Dahl insisted that he be the one to fly the airplane because nobody could fly a plane safer than he could for his own son. He learned how to fly before he learned how to drive as a 15-year-old kid. He was a standards captain for United Airlines. And the only reason he was on that flight is because he rearranged his schedule to celebrate his fifth wedding anniversary on the 14th, which made it necessary for him to fly September 11th through the 13th. He used to joke about his son because Jason Dahl was only 5'6" tall, and his son was 6 feet tall. And he used to joke and said, "My son didn't get the doll syndrome." That is, he's taller than I am. He wasn't cursed like the rest of my family. The more I read about this man, the more I got to know him and understand this was more than a pilot. This was more than a man who, by a fluke thing, was on an airline that went down in the fields of Pennsylvania instead of the White House. This was a great man. And his son got up at his funeral, and he said, "My dad used to read Dr. Seuss books to me," and he read a little poem from a Dr. Seuss book, and he said, "Good night, Dad." He had a relationship with him. When I finished the article and looking at the website, I had a relationship with Jason Dahl. Now, you see, that's a simple analogy, but there's a lot of truth in it. The more you read about the Lord Jesus, he's alive. The more you realize what he's doing in this world, and even in your life, if you feel like it's coming apart at the seams, you will know if you respond to his invitation, "Come to me." You can have a personal relationship with him. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 24, just up a few verses, you'll notice that when Jesus appeared to the guys on the road to Emmaus, they said, "Were not our hearts burning as he explained the scriptures to us?" They had a personal relationship with him. What about you? What about you? What about me? Jesus says, "Come to me." Easter is a personal relationship, an encounter with the risen Christ, just like it's recorded in these verses. But let me tell you a second thing Easter is. Easter is rooted and based upon the truth of sacred Scripture. Christianity is no less than a personal experience of the Lord Jesus, but it certainly is more. Anyone can claim a personal experience. The question is, what is the foundation of it? Now, I'm going to make a confession. When I go to the grocery store, I can't help but check out without looking at what's on the front page of the National Enquirer, or the Star, or the Globe. And you know why? Because I lead a basically dull life. I get up in the morning, I brush my teeth, I shave, I have coffee with my wife, and I go to work. And then I come home, and I relax and talk with my wife and see my kids, and then I go to bed. Usually throw in a couple of episodes of Law and Order. That's about it. I lead a very dull existence. And so when I check out at Publix or at Cash and Carry, I always take a look and see what exciting people are doing. You know, and there's a lot of experiences in the Globe and the Star. Have you ever read those books? Well, you wouldn't admit it if you did. There's a lot of personal experiences in there. You know, President Bush gives birth to a Martian. You know, I mean, they go on and on. It's silly. It's silly. And I don't want to question their experience. I would never question their experience. Maybe President Bush did do that. Maybe Bill Clinton did do that. I don't know. The thing I question is, what is the foundation of the experience? Look what the Lord Jesus does in verses 44 through 47. It's not enough that he just appears to his disciples. I want you to see, this Lord Jesus of the Scripture is committed to sacred Scripture. Look at verses 44 through 47. He expresses his unapologetic commitment to obedience and fulfillment of the sacred Scripture. Jesus' words are emphatic. Look at verses 44 through 47. Everything written about me must be fulfilled. Further, notice Jesus is careful to state all three separate divisions or portions of the Old Testament: the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Verse 45 through 47, it says, Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He offers a summary of both the message and the ministry of sacred Scripture. This is what is written. Look at the verses with me in verses 44 and following. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. That's as simple as it gets. The ministry and the message of the gospel. And Jesus presents it to them. Now, why is this important? Because truth is Jesus. But it's also in sacred Scripture. And your personal experience with the Lord Jesus needs to be governed and conditioned by what you read in sacred Scripture. If not, you could have a spurious experience that is not according to truth. I love the younger generation. I love to hang out with college students. I started a blog last night. A blog. I still can't even give you the definition. I'm 44 and getting older every day. But it's something on the internet where you can have this conversation with people. And I call it the Metaphysical Society. And I invited all Christians. If you're a liberal Christian, if you're an evangelical Christian, if you're a new Christian, according to Alexander McLaren, if you're an old Christian, if you're a Bible thumper, if you're a liberal, maybe you're a Muslim or a Hindu or a Jew. I don't know what you are. Maybe you worship mushrooms or something. Come talk about it. The whole blog is designated for us to have dialogue. Just like in the days of Elijah. Don't run from people that want to talk about spiritual things. You bring your God to the valley and I'll bring my God down to the valley. Let's see who's left standing. It's simple. That's why I started the blog. Because I don't want to just talk about experiences. I want to see what experiences is based upon truth in Scripture. Jesus said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity is a personal experience. But just like Jesus' commitment to sacred Scripture, our commitment must be shaped and governed by sacred Scripture. And that's why He demonstrates this. You know, to have a personal experience with Jesus presupposes faith. And did you know that Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's a shame we don't bring our Bibles to church anymore. A lot of folk do, a lot of folk don't. You should. Take your Bible everywhere. I love the Bible's online now. I can sit anywhere, Panera Bread, and drink coffee, and bring up the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures feed faith. If you're a college student or a high school student, get a Bible and read the thing for crying out loud. This is God's Word. It'll change your life supernaturally. Not by giving you some little dilly to get through the day, but by a powerful transformation of truth in your life. For truth is the Lord Jesus, but it's also in sacred Scripture. I love the words of 2 Peter 1. Peter's a great guy. He messed up big time. He sinned so much. He was a great sinner who made a great saint. And Peter talks about being one of the head disciples in 2 Peter. He says, Peter, James, and John, you know that was the inner circle. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw the Lord Jesus transformed. And they saw Elijah and Moses. And you know what Peter says in chapter 1? Check it out for yourself when you go home today. He says, we were eyewitnesses of the account, but we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Peter was saying that Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms have more punch than my eyewitness account. Amazing, isn't it? Yet Peter's eyewitness account subsequently became sacred Scripture. What I want to do this morning is encourage you, if you've had a personal relationship with Jesus, make sure that it's based on Scripture. Our relationship must be conditioned by Scripture, lest we have an experience that is superfluous, that is spurious. You know what Scripture does? It does three things that we pastors typically mess up. Number one, it offers clarity. All right, it offers clarity. You read the Scriptures, you don't have any problem understanding that Jesus died on the cross for you. It also offers simplicity. Simplicity. Whenever we read the Scriptures, we don't get things gummed up as much. And I confess, we pastors have a tendency to gum up things. People call us up and, what do you mean by infralapsarianism? What do you mean by dispensationalism and this sort of thing? And we have to go back and explain what we meant. Scripture's clear. It also creates accountability. So whenever somebody has an experience, we can measure it by sacred Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, in my days of late high school, early college, I was a student at UCF. There were a lot of folks on campus, and they were always telling me about their experience. I spoke in tongues last night. And I always felt like a have-not. I never spoke in tongues. I didn't have a vision of somebody coming beside me, even the Lord Jesus or the Virgin Mary. I never had any of that. What's comforting is I could measure the experience of everyone else, including my own, by sacred Scripture. And when you do that, then you know what's truth, whether or not you've met the biblical historical Jesus. I remember being in a cafeteria line in Orlando, Florida, and there was a woman behind me, and she started talking to me, and I was not a Christian at the time, and she said, "Praise the Lord," right out loud. And I got upset. I was scared. I thought, oh no, here's one of those holy rollers. And she's going to turn my trout almondine into something that's going to be very, very unsavory in my stomach. And she looked at me and said, "Do you know you're saved?" And I thought, well, I understand what it means, but I don't know that I am right now. And she began to tell me her personal experience. And it involved a car wreck. And the car turned over in a field. And she cried out to God and said, "God, if you'll preserve my life, I'll give my life to you." She said all that. There was no cross. There was no resurrection. There wasn't even Jesus in the story. And I thought to myself, I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, if I go out here on Colonial Drive and I roll my car into somebody else's or in the Wendy's hamburger stand over here, do you think that I'll have the same experience as you? See, my point was, what she was saying wasn't according to sacred scripture. And while it may have been her experience, it wasn't going to help me to get saved or to know Christ. I needed to hear about Jesus according to what scripture said. And do you notice that Jesus just makes it so simple? Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached to the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What is repentance? It means a change of mind. It means realizing that Jesus is real and I'm willing to turn my life over to Him. What does it mean to walk by faith? It means not to worry about everything that's coming down the pike because we know that Jesus is in control. Isn't that remarkable lately that you noticed all the fussing over the cartoons of Muhammad? You know, people put a bomb on top of Muhammad's head as a cartoon, and I'm not agreeing with that. I think that's nasty and bad and all that. But you know what really bugs me is how upset people get. They start killing people. They're making fun of Jesus for centuries. You know, when people write books like The Da Vinci Code and The Last Temptation of Christ, they slander Jesus. They put it in Newsweek and Time magazine. But you know something? When you know the truth, you don't have to get uptight. And when you've already won the war, you don't have to fight those little battles. I'm speaking of Jesus now. But if you're insecure about who your God is, somehow you've got to make it happen for Him. And that's tragic. Christian God is the true God. He loves us and He gave His Son for us to have a relationship and to make sure that it was based upon sacred Scripture. What is Christianity? What is Easter? A personal encounter with the resurrected Christ, rooted and based upon the truth of sacred Scripture and powerfully effective in the lives of believers. Notice the last portion of the text this morning in Luke's Gospel. He says in verses 48 and 49, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." The idea of power to be Jesus' witnesses seems to be the thrust of these last two verses. He speaks of sending what my Father promised. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus was going to be ascended up into the heavens, and then the Holy Spirit would come and mediate His presence in the hearts and the lives of His disciples so that they could put off sin and put on righteousness and so that they could share the good news, the gospel message with others. Paul spoke of the power associated with the resurrected Christ in Romans 1. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "Who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared the Son of God by power from His resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The disciples were eyewitnesses of all that Jesus experienced, His sinless life, His miracles, His crucifixion, His resurrection. We are His witnesses now. That's why 1 Peter 1 says, "Though you've not seen Him, you believe in Him, and you rejoice, and you're receiving by faith the outcome of your faith," that is, the salvation of your soul. Christian life is more than a personal relationship with Jesus. It's based upon sacred Scripture, truth, in Jesus and in the Scriptures, consistently applied. But it's also power. Power. You know, the word witness is the word martyres. It's the word from which we get our word martyr. To be a witness in the biblical sense means to be willing to die for Jesus. And that's power. We Christians get it all messed up so often. We preachers get it messed up. After 16 years of ordination, I realized the power is in the Christ. The power is in the Word. It's not the singer, it's the song. I don't get too uptight about Easter anymore because I don't take myself so seriously. It's not about me getting the job done, it's about Him getting the job done by faith. Because a witness has a whole lot more to do with living the life rather than just simply saying something. We think of the word witness, we think of somebody in a courtroom giving testimony. Biblically, the word witness, martyr, is somebody who's willing to die for something they believe in. And when you think about the disciples, if you had a chance to interview them, Peter, did you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. Why do you think I was crucified upside down? James, you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. Why do you think I was willing to lose my head in the Roman Empire? The Apostle John, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Why do you think I was willing to be exiled on the island of Patmos where I wrote the book of Revelation? No cell phone, no Palm Pilot, no internet, no nothing. I was alone. I believe in Jesus. They are witnesses. How do they live their life? I don't know. Power. I want to know that same power. I want to be living and willing to die so that I'm ready to live. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Bottom line, it's not your eloquence or your ability to persuade. It's infinitely more connected with your character and the legitimacy of your profession through the Christian life. There's too much talk already in Christendom. What we need to see is power. I thank God for Andy Thompson, one of our fine church members. Shows the power of Christ all the time, giving electronic computer equipment away, not saying much, but just blessing the lives of others. I had the opportunity to deliver one of those the other day. Young man's father came out and he said, "Man, you're not just talking. This is for real." People out there need to see that. Maybe you need to see it in your own life. Christianity is more than Easter lilies, more than a new suit of clothes, more than a self-help seminar. It's a person, the Lord Jesus, who died on a cross and rose from the grave 2,000 years ago so that we might have forgiveness of sins, so we could take our broken lives and messed up hearts and minds to Him. "Come to me, saith the Lord Jesus. Submit to me by faith. Repent of your sin." That is, be willing to say, "I'm wrong." Humble yourself and begin to follow me in obedience to my word. That is the message of Easter. I pray that it would be true in all of our lives and in our families this day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for the account of Luke in this gospel of his power, his resurrection, his word and the word, and the personal relationship he desires with every one of us. Father, make it so. I pray you would draw all of us as sinners to yourself this day. Save us for Jesus' sake. And help us to live as followers of him by his grace and power through the Holy Spirit for the rest of our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.